this summer, the movie Finding Dory came out. And that movie is actually a sequel to the movie Finding Nemo that came out in 2003. How many of you have seen the movie Finding Nemo from 2003? Okay, good. It's a movie about a father and a son. Father's name is Marlin. He's a clownfish. He has a wife named Coral, and together they've produced a whole number of eggs. But then a barracuda comes and attacks them, knocks Marlin to where he can't see what's going on, and then eats his wife and most of the eggs, leaving one behind. And that egg grows up to be Nemo. Well, because of the tragedy that happened, Marlin is very concerned about Nemo and his safety and tries to be very protective of Nemo. Doesn't want anything bad to happen to Nemo. Nemo has this deformed fin because of the barracuda who attacked. And so Marlin constantly reminds Nemo, you're not like all the other fish. You got this deformed fin. So he is very protective of him. Well, Nemo is a young fish and he wants to explore and he wants to risk. He wants to see what the deep waters have. And there's this one day where Nemo and his friends are thinking about swimming away from the reef into the deep water to see what's all out there. And Marlin catches him. And he gets really mad at Nemo. He says, Nemo, why were you thinking about doing that? You would go into this deep water. It's very dangerous out there. It's very risky out there. Something bad might have happened to you, Nemo. And then he reminds Nemo again of his limitations. He says, Nemo, you think you can do things that these other fish can, but you just can't. You just can't. We don't like for ourselves or for someone we love to be in a position of being vulnerable, a position where they might actually be harmed. We don't like to be in that situation. We don't want something like that to happen to our children where they're vulnerable in some way. This is the reason why our country spends so much money, time, and energy building up our military, because our country doesn't want to be in a position of vulnerability. This is why sometimes we don't introduce ourselves to that new person, or we don't speak out in class, in Bible class, because we don't want to be in a position of being vulnerable. This is why parents sometimes can be very protective of children and not let them play in a certain place maybe where they haven't been before, because they don't want their children to be vulnerable. We don't like being in a position of vulnerability where we think that we could possibly be harmed in some way. We like to be in control. We like security. We like to know that everything's going to be okay. We don't like to be vulnerable. And yet, as we're going to see this morning, sometimes that is exactly the place where God wants us to be. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. If you're our guest this morning, or if you haven't been here in a while, we're studying the topic of fear this summer. We're looking at passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament where God says in some form, do not fear. And this morning we want to look at an Old Testament passage, Jeremiah chapter 1. It's a passage where Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. And whenever God calls someone to be a prophet, there's typically something wrong with God's people. And that's certainly the case at this point in Israel's history. At this point, the southern kingdom of Israel has been on this steady decline away from God. Ever since Solomon, there has just been bad king after bad king. There's a few good ones mixed in there, but for the most part, it's been really bad leadership to where now they are far away from God, and God's ready to just say enough. He's ready to come and judge his people. He's ready to send them into exile to allow his own people to be destroyed. And so he needs a prophet to be his mouthpiece, to prepare the people of God for the coming judgment, and also offer some hope for restoration in the future. And so God calls Jeremiah. Now, in passages like this, and there's actually several of these in the Old Testament where God calls someone to a specific task, we call these passages call narratives. Some of you may have been studying these passages on Wednesday night. But in call narratives in the Old Testament, we see a pattern. And that pattern is that God will call someone to a task, and then that person will object. So, for example, God calls Moses in the book of Exodus to go and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of the oppression of Egypt, and Moses objects. He says, I don't know how to speak. Or God calls Isaiah in the book of Isaiah to be a prophet, also kind of like Jeremiah, just a little bit earlier in history, calls Isaiah to be a prophet. He says, I want you to speak for me, and Isaiah objects. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Or God calls Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. God calls Jonah to go and preach the word to the city, the wicked city of Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't object through his words. He objects through his feet. He goes and gets on a boat headed to Tarshish, the opposite way of Nineveh. He objects. In this passage, we see the very same dynamic. God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet, and Jeremiah, just like Moses and Isaiah and Jonah and many others we can mention, he objects. And he gives two objections. In verse 6, he says, Ah, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. Now, normally when we see these objections, whether it's from Moses or Isaiah or Jonah or Jeremiah, we typically think these are excuses. These are just flimsy attempts to try to weasel out of what God has called this person to do. But I want to reframe that for us just a little bit this morning. What if these objections of Jeremiah are actually quite legitimate? Let's think about the situation with Jeremiah for just a second. So God has called Jeremiah to go and preach this word to the people of Israel. And it's a hard word. This is going to be a difficult word to proclaim. In fact, just scoot on down to verse 10 in chapter 1, and God gives us a preview of what Jeremiah is going to say. He says, Today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow, to build and to plant. There's six verbs mentioned there. Four of them are negative. And scholars have noticed that these verbs are a preview for the rest of the book of the kinds of things that Jeremiah is going to be talking about. And so what that means is that most of what Jeremiah is going to say, it's going to be negative. He's not going to be one of those preachers that builds you up every Sunday. He's going to be one of those preachers that tears you down. That's what he's going to do. He's going to tell the people how things are terrible. And God is so upset with you. He's going to tell the people, Babylon's going to come and there's nothing you can do about it. He's going to tell the people that you're going to lose your land. You're going to lose your home and people are going to die. He's got this hard word to say. And on top of that, Jeremiah is not convinced that anybody's really going to listen to him for a couple of reasons. Number one, because he is from Anathoth. See this in verse 1. It says, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth. Now, if you were a priest, the one place you did not want to be from was Anathoth. And here's the reason why. Because in Anathoth was the descendants of a priest named Abiathar. Abiathar was a priest in the time of David. And he was a pretty good priest. But then when David died, he backed the wrong king, or the wrong son to be king. He didn't support Solomon, in other words. Instead of supporting Solomon to be king, he supported another son of David. And because of that, Solomon said, you are banned from Jerusalem. You are exiled from the temple. You cannot serve anymore because you backed the wrong guy. And I'm the one in charge. And so ever since that time, the descendants of Abiathar lived in Anathoth, and they were viewed as people you did not want to be around. Those were the ones who backed the wrong king. And so here's Jeremiah, and where is he from? He's from Anathoth. It'd be like someone today saying that they're from Mississippi or Azle or Arkansas. I like being from Arkansas personally, but you know, that's how the perception. It'd be like that. And Jeremiah knows, no one is going to listen to me. I'm from Anathoth. And on top of that, I'm a child. Scholars have debated on exactly how old Jeremiah was when God calls him. And we think from the Hebrew word that maybe he was an adolescent. He was 16, 17, 18 years of age. Just like the young men who led our prayer and communion thoughts. This past week, we were at Camp Blue Haven, and Lindsay and I taught a whole slew of 24, 16, 17, 18-year-olds. What if God came to one of them and said, I want you to proclaim this message, this hard message, to my people? And I can just see Jeremiah thinking, no one's going to listen to me. Is the king of Israel going to listen to a 17-year-old? Are the priests who rule and serve at the temple, are they really going to listen to me, a child? It seems to me that Jeremiah's got a pretty good point. That these objections are pretty legitimate. And Jeremiah is trying to tell God, God, I don't think you understand what you're doing. I don't have the experience. I don't have background. I am not the right person for the job. And I think if we were there at that moment and we saw what was going on, we probably would agree with Jeremiah. And we say, God, you just made a mistake here. You've called the wrong person. And you're putting Jeremiah in a position of vulnerability. And he is going to be rejected when he preaches. He is not going to be received well. He is going to be persecuted. He's going to be hurt. And as history bore itself out, that's exactly what happened. And we would say, God, we would be like Marlon. We'd say, God, you think that people can do things that you ask them to do, but they just can't. There are just some people who can't, and Jeremiah is one of them. He's going to be too vulnerable. He's just a child. And God responds to these objections by not backing down from his call. Instead, he does three things, and they all begin with C. He commands, he commits, and he confirms. He says to Jeremiah, he says in verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He says, Jeremiah, this is not some suggestion that I'm giving you. This is not just a piece of advice about what to do with your life. This is a command, Jeremiah. Before you were even born, I set you apart and I knew you and I determined that you were going to be in this role. This is a command. The issue here, Jeremiah, is not what you feel about my call. The issue is, are you going to be obedient? And then secondly, God commits. The Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Don't think that you're going to go at this alone, Jeremiah. Don't think that you're going to be by yourself in this. I'm going to be right there with you. I'm committing myself to be with you. I will walk with you. I will put the words in your mouth. It's really not going to be about you at all, Jeremiah. It's going to be about me working through you. I commit to that, God says. And then number three, he confirms. The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. He actually touches Jeremiah's mouth as a sign, as a symbol, as a demonstration. I'm going to be with you, Jeremiah. And I'm going to put the words in your mouth that you need to say. And so you just need to trust me. You need to follow me. You need to obey my call. Yes, you're going to be in a place of vulnerability, but I want you to obey the call and trust that I'll be there. You know, in this world, we often associate vulnerability with fear. That's why we don't want to be in a place of vulnerability. That's why we want our children to be in a place of vulnerability, because it scares us. It makes us afraid. What's going to happen? There could be something dangerous, something risky. That's why often parents can be overprotective. That's why we can overthink things in our life, because we don't want to be in a place of vulnerability where something bad might happen, and we associate vulnerability with fear. In Scripture, vulnerability is associated with the calling of God. When God calls someone, he typically calls people to do things beyond what they think they are capable of doing. And he calls people who often don't think they are worthy enough to do what God has called them to do. God never calls people who have it all together and are feeling really good about what God has asked them to do and know that they can accomplish it without any problem. That's not the way God's calling works. Because if he called people that way and he called them to do things that they knew that they already could do, who would get the glory for it? Not God. Instead, God calls people who don't think that they can do it at all. He calls them to tasks that they don't think they have the ability to do at all. Why? Because in that situation, who gets the glory? God does. He places his people into vulnerable positions so that their only hope is to trust and depend on God, just like Jeremiah did. And then God uses them for that. This year, our theme is to be a church moved by the mission of God, for God to move us into his mission. And the reality is that if we're going to do that, if we're going to let God move us, we need to be prepared for God to move us into places of vulnerability. You need to get ready to be moved to go outside of this country. When you have told yourself a million times, I'm never leaving American soil. You're going to be moved by the mission of God. He might move you to do that. Get prepared to be moved to foster a child when you've said over and over again, we have enough children. We don't want any more. Get prepared to be moved to move into a different neighborhood when you've said all the time, we just love it out here in the country. Get prepared to be moved to go to a college that you never thought you would ever go to. That you've said, I'd never go to that college, but God might move you there. Get prepared to be moved to become a friend with someone who you know needs Jesus, and you've said to yourself, I'm never going to talk to that person again. God might move you there. Get ready. If we're really serious about being moved by the mission of God, get ready for God to move you to a place, to a person, to a situation that you do not want to be at or be around, because that's what God likes to do. He moves his people into places of vulnerability, to where our only hope is just trusting and depending on God and hoping that he comes through, hoping that he supplies the strength and the words so that he might get the glory. I like the way Paul puts it. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence, our ability, our gifts, our strength, it all comes from God. It's not that we have it all together. It's not that we can accomplish at least on our front end, think that we can accomplish what God has called us to. Instead, it's trusting in God. And so this morning, are you incompetent, weak, or unworthy? Are you too young, too old, uneducated, or a washed up has-been? Are you someone who just can't seem to get the right words together at the right time? Are you someone who has a record who can't get rid of it? Are you someone who stumbles over your own 2 feet and you just can't ever make any progress? Are you someone who just doesn't seem to fit in wherever you are? If that's you, I've got good news this morning. Because God loves to work with people like you. He loves to call people like you to do tasks that you never thought you could ever do. And you can see all the limitations and you can see all the problems and you can see all the reasons why you're not the right one for the job. And God says, just trust me. Don't fear. Just trust me. And I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the words. I'll give you the power to do what I've asked you to do. And eventually Marlon learned that lesson. In some way. If you keep watching the story of Finding Nemo, Nemo gets lost. And so Marlin and his new friend Dory, who struggles with short-term memory, they go and look for Nemo. And they have this critical moment, actually in the belly of a whale, kind of like the story of Jonah, where they have this conversation. And Marlin confesses to Dory. He says, I just promised that nothing would ever happen to him. And Dory, in very simplistic ways, she says, well, that's a funny promise to make. Why is that? Well, because if you made that promise, then nothing would ever happen to Nemo. And if nothing ever happened, that wouldn't be much fun for poor little Nemo. I think she says the wrong word there. Poor little Remo or whatever. And there's some truth in that. That sometimes we can be so afraid of vulnerability that we try to protect ourselves from any possible bad thing that might happen. And when we do that, we don't grow. This is why parents, they have to let their children go. Go to places of vulnerability where they might mess up and where they might make a fool of themselves, but you let them do that, right? Because that's how they grow. That's how they mature. That's how they become an adult. And it's the same way with being a child of God. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to be willing to step into that position of vulnerability that God calls us to, because that's the only way that we're going to learn how to grow. That's the only way that we're going to learn how to mature. That's the only way we're going to grow up in Christ, is if we're willing to say, I will go, God, where you lead me, even if I'm a little bit nervous about it, even if I'm a little bit anxious about it, even if I don't even think that I'm the right one for the job. I'm going to go where you lead me and trust in you. I mentioned earlier during our service that last night we had a baptism, Haley White. And baptism, in many ways, is an act of vulnerability. It's a moment. It's a symbol of it. It's a moment where someone else is lowering you in the water, and you are completely vulnerable. You don't know if they're going to drop you or if they're going to pull you back up. We had a baptism at Camp Blue Haven this past week, and the dad baptized and held that son down for a little while. He's like, I don't know if he's coming back up or not. It's a place of vulnerability. And it's not only true about the water, it's true about our soul. That in that moment, we're giving ourselves over to Jesus, and our sins are being washed away, and his Spirit is being placed inside of us, and we're committing to following Jesus as our Lord, and that's a place of vulnerability. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we're saying, I trust you, Lord, with my life. I'm going to follow you. And if you're ready to take that step, we're going to sing a song of invitation. You can come to the front, and we'll help you take that step. There's others of you that there's something you're holding on to, something you're holding on to in your life or in your family's life that you really need to give over to God, but you know to do that, you're going to have to step into a place of vulnerability. You're going to have to trust God. You're going to follow God. So I want to encourage you to walk to one of our elders during our time of invitation and just give whatever it is over to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you on this one. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to let you lead me. Any way we can help you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.
Here I am, I don't have much to bring.